Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be looking at this chapter over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas. I'll have a couple of Christmas sermons plugged in there near the end of the year, but I'm sure all of you recall when I preached on Matthew chapter 9, which was either my second or third sermon here at the end of the chapter. I'm sure you all remember that, right? Got notes on it. But if you recall, I was talking about the harvest being plentiful and the laborers few. And at the end of chapter 9, it says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And then as you begin chapter 10, it says, and he called to him his 12 disciples. Now, he had just told them to pray for laborers, right? And I'm sure when they were praying for other people to become laborers, which we should do. But it is interesting to note that they are praying for laborers, and Jesus says, "Guess what? You're going." And that is where we find them in chapter 10, is disciples on mission. And I'm going to be looking at verses 5 through 15. The Battle of Iwo Jima started on February the 19th, 1945, and it lasted until March 26, 1945. Roughly 36 days of battle. The U.S. invasion was called Operation Detachment. The U.S. soldiers were given the mission of capturing the airfields on Iwo Jima. The 8-mile square island was heavily fortified with numerous bunkers and tunnels and hidden artillery. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, states that the Marines fought in World War II for 43 months. Yet in 1 month on Iwo Jima, 1/3 of their total deaths occurred. The U.S. experienced approximately 26,504 casualties, dead and wounded. 22,000 Japanese guarded the island and about 21,000 were killed. This would be the only battle, and I quote, in the Pacific, where the invaders suffered higher casualties than the defenders. But this battle was immortalized, right? Do we not recall those 5 Marines and a Navyman raising that U.S. flag at Iwo Jima? The battle was won by the inch-by-inch tenacity of the foot soldier. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because we have Veterans Day coming up. Isn't that this week? And we need to honor, always honor and remember those who have sacrificed, those who have served, those who are currently serving. We need to honor them. So I'm just going to ask you at this moment, if you have served in any branch, would you please stand so that we can just recognize you and give you applause? Would you stand at this time? If you've served, see one here, Billy, Roy, Billy. All right, let's give them a round of applause. And I say this often, and, you know, we're not having our Veterans Day luncheon as we've done in the past. Hopefully someone will want to start that as a ministry and we can do it again. But I do want to acknowledge you and say how thankful we are to you. I've never been in the military. I haven't been on the battlefield. But I want to always remind myself and remind you of the great sacrifice and dedication, the willingness to lay down one's life for another. That is Christ-like, in my opinion. And we just want you to know that we love you. And if anyone is watching Facebook Live, we love you. We love our veterans. We love those who are serving, and we will support you with everything we have. All right? But when I mention the foot soldiers there that they took the islands, I'm not wanting to degrade what they did or detract from it or take away from it when I make this comparison. But you do realize that we are involved in a spiritual war every minute of every day. And that we are called to be soldiers for Christ. Did you know that? We are to take inch by inch this world that we live in, we are to take it for the kingdom of God. And that means that we must be on mission, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how we take back our country. That's how we have a country that is God glorifying. That's how we take back our churches, our communities. There are three principles I want to share with you today. You are sent on mission by God. You are supported on mission by God. And you are to search on mission with God. So I want to read these verses, 5 through 15. Would you do me the honor of standing and also God's word? Would you do it honor and standing as I read it, as we read it together? These 12, okay, I think we're in the wrong, blessed are the meek. That's the wrong passage of Scripture. I gave the wrong one. It should be chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. So if you have a Bible, look at it. Don't follow on the screen. Huh? Yeah, just flip ahead. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. The first verses there, verses 5 through 8, are talking about that you are sent on mission by God. Now, I want to give you a definition of mission here generically. It is a specific task that the person or group of persons is sent to perform. Those military men that I just talked about earlier on Iwo Jima, they had a mission. They were sent to perform a duty, a mission. They were on mission. A higher power had given them that mission, the government. An operational task usually assigned by higher headquarters. Well, in our case, who is the higher headquarters? God. God is the one who tells us what we need to be doing. Did he not call forth Abraham and send him to Canaan? And he tells Abraham that you are going to bless all nations, that your seed is going to be as numerous as the stars, which that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed, that all families on earth are blessed. Noah and the ark, he gave a mission to Noah to build an ark. Did people support him on that mission? No. They didn't like the fact that he was building the ark because he was also preaching judgment upon the people. Moses is called forth and at the burning bush is told to do what? To go deliver my people out of Egypt. Moses is saying, hey, I've got a stuttering tongue. I can't go and speak to Pharaoh. Did he go to Egypt and do what God had told him to do? Yes, he and Aaron led the people out. The apostles are given the mission. And in fact, the word apostle means sent one. Another word for the disciples of Jesus, apostle, they were sent out to establish the church. Do we see that happening? Yes. Go and read the book of Acts. They start in Jerusalem. They go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth as they knew it at that time. Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. Jesus is not being somehow racist here or not loving Gentiles or being insensitive. He gives them the mission. There's a strategy there that I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus is a Jew who was sent to minister to the Jewish people to bring them back to God as God's elect nation. But always throughout Scripture, we see that God has taken the gospel to the Gentiles. Do we remember Jonah and the Ninevites? They were Gentiles. He sent a message to them via Jonah. It's always God's plan to include and to graft in the Gentiles. But I want to, before I go on with that strategy, I want to talk about discipleship for just a moment. What does it mean to call yourself a disciple? Disciple means pupil or learner. But we are not, once we gain that knowledge, once we have learned about what we are to do and learned about who God is, we can't sit on that knowledge. We have to put it into practice. And there are many of you today and many in churches across this land that are just simply sitting on their salvation. You may not be one of the 12 here that we're reading in, about today. Definitely you're not. But you are a disciple. And God is sending you out. You can't sit on your spiritual gifts, folks. That's disobedience. There is only one who has all the spiritual gifts. You have heard me say this repeatedly. Who is it? No, it's not me. You're flattering me. Who has all the spiritual gifts? Jesus. Well, if we don't have all the spiritual gifts individually, that means we need each other and all the gifts together to give a right representation of who Jesus is and to do all that he has commanded us to do. Are you grasping what I'm laying down? You can't go and bury your talent. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents? Let me just read that to you. I know it's a long passage of Scripture, but I hope you can hang with me. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. What do you think the master says to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. We see the same encounter. I'm just going to kind of skip forward. We see the same encounter with the person with the 2 talents. But in verse 24 it says, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Did the master say, well done, good and faithful servant? No, he says, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Jesus goes on in this parable, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you gathering what I'm giving you today? We can't bury our talents, our spiritual gifts. We are to go forth. We are on mission with God. And there is definitely a strategy. So where does Jesus tell them to start? He tells them to start with the Jews. But we know from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, what does it say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is a strategy for us to be on mission with God. Listen to me clearly. Your home is where you need to start being on mission with God. We need to be on mission with God and speaking the gospel in our homes, to our children, to our grandchildren, to those who are in-laws. We need to have the gospel upon our tongue. We need to be worshiping God in our homes. Do you sing praises to God in your home? Do you read the Bible aloud in your home? Do you do devotions, even if you're by yourself and you don't have anyone with you? Do you do devotions and sing to God and just worship Him in your home? This is where it starts. We're not going to get outside of this and be able to move to the ends of the earth unless we reclaim our homes. And parents and grandparents, let me tell you something. You're allowing more worldliness in your home than God's morality. You want to know, well, why have my children gone astray? Is there gospel in your home? Why is my family broken? Is the gospel in your home? Because the gospel brings reconciliation. We want to know why we're having so much trouble in our schools and in our county and in our state and in our country. It's because our homes are broken. We have people professing to be Christians, but there's no evidence of Christianity in the home. When you go home, do you actually read your Bible, or does it stay in your vehicle to the next Sunday? I'm just showing you that that's where you need to begin. So if you look at this strategy, it's personal relationships, it's family. That's where we start. That is our Jerusalem. And then we span out to Judea, which would be the county where we reside, the state of Tennessee, if you want to have some type of geographic reference there. Samaria would be the United States and the ends of the earth. This call to be a disciple on mission, it begins where you are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Your job, where you are at, is a mission field. Do you approach your job and your labor as being on mission with God? Listen, I had an attorney come up to me this week just talking about the grace of God. And we got to have a conversation. I've always said that the law firm can be a dark place spiritually. But I am saying to you, that is my mission field. That is where I am. God has placed me. I need to be on mission with God. I need to stop what I'm doing. If somebody wants to have a gospel conversation with me and talk about God, I need to stop what I'm doing immediately and talk about God. You need to do likewise. John Piper says, the Bible makes it plain that God's will is for His people to be scattered like salt and light among the whole range of secular vocations. Enclaves of Christians living only with Christians would not accomplish God's whole purpose in the world. And is that not what we're trying to create as we build larger and larger campuses as Christians, as the church? Are we not trying to remove ourselves from the world around us? It seems like we are, but that's not what God wants us to do. John Piper says that does not mean Christian orders or ministries or mission outposts are wrong. It means that they're exceptional. The vast majority of Christians are meant to live in the world and work among unbelievers. This is their office, their calling, as Luther would say. So some of you are waiting, well, what can I do in the ministry? I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. That's what we begin to think of when we think about doing ministry. Please nod your head if you understand that you are a minister. You minister to your family. You minister at your job where God has placed you. In all sorts of vocations. I mean, think about this. Pharaoh put Joseph over the entire land of Egypt, and God used his position to save the nation of Israel. Esther is queen. To go into the king without being called could mean death. God used her position where she was placed to end the evil plot of Haman. How many remember Zacchaeus? Does anybody want to sing the song? Because I'm not going to punish you. A wee little man was he? That's all I'm going to do for you. Luke 19:8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." This is after he repents. He's a tax collector, and he's skimming, taking more money than he should. And he said, hey, so God used his position to show a change that comes with salvation. What was Paul? Some say a tent maker. Some of the translations, the language that is there would say it's a leather maker, but we know him as a tent maker. Do you think Paul talked to people while he was doing his job? Absolutely. So this is how you begin. This is the strategy. Family, friends, and then you move to co-workers, acquaintances, and neighbors. But did you know that a poll shows that 72% of Americans do not know their neighbors? Now, maybe that doesn't apply here in our community, because you do seem to be quite neighborly. Sort of like Tim Allen and Home Improvement and Wilson. You seem quite neighborly. Well, I'll be honest with you. Where's Jeff? I just met my neighbor to the left. I mean, I guess it depends on where you're at. The highway patrolman, or was with the highway patrol, I met him because his stuff was getting delivered to my house, and so I walked over there. I've been there 4 years. I had not met him. Met all the other neighbors around me, had not met him. Did you know we spent like an hour and a half together? Because he was showing me his car that he was building, that he shows, and I ought to be ashamed. I should have known him before then. So I think this does apply. But you have a purpose. You're on mission with God. Are you ready to fulfill your mission? How many people know the name Rosa Parks? Right? Rosa Parks. We all know the name. She refused to give up her seat to a white passenger in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955. Did you know that she was a Christian? Had a high view of God's sovereignty. And she believed that each person was made in the image of God. Martin Luther King's widow said this, "Surely Miss Parks was sent to us by God because few among us were so well prepared to play such a momentous role in history." Now, I'm not saying that we're going to play a role like Rosa Parks, but are you willing to play a momentous role for the kingdom of God for all of eternity by being on mission with God? You're supported on mission by God. I spent longer on that point than I wanted to. I'm sure you think so as well. First of all, you're supported by God through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the flame of Christ that lives in us. If we are believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He gives us the power to be witnesses. You're saying, there is no way I could be on mission with God and be a witness for Him. Then you're doubting the power of God. Pastor, I could never leave devotionals in my home. Then you're doubting the power of God. The Holy Spirit feeds us, fuels the flame. Now, yes, we have a responsibility as well to make sure that we are doing what we can through prayer, the Word of God, worship, to feed that spiritual fire or fervency. I quote, "It is easy to determine when something is a flame, it ignites other material. Any fire that does not spread will eventually go out. A church without evangelism is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that does not burn is a contradiction. Now, as you have observed me in 4 years, you have probably observed that I don't do too many manly things. Yes, I am a man. I am male. I'm not very mechanical. I don't know why all of you want me to be present when you do work things, Jeff Bateman, here at the church. I have no skills. When we took down the sign here on the building and we need to get the new sign up, it was me and Eric and Clark that took that sign down. Eric had most of the skill. Clark was second. And I was like, hey, good job there, guys. You're doing a really good job. I don't do many manly things. I apologize to my boys all the time. I wish I had a skill set that I could pass on to you. It's something that's being lost, like how to fix things. There's one thing that I can do really well. I can burn things. I can start a fire. All right? I used to have a wood fireplace, and I like building fire. I love to smell the wood burning. I love to add fuel to the fire to keep it burning. But Jerry no longer wanted that. Jeff, in the house that you so kindly sold to me, she wanted the gas logs where she can just simply and click them off. Click them on. But I have to say they are convenient, but there's nothing like smelling the wood. I say this to you because we must keep fueling the fire that is within us through worship, through reading of His Word. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through prayer. We are empowered to be His witnesses. And listen, you are supported with all the resources of God. I want you to think about that. All the resources of God. But I want to back up just a moment. Do you know how else the Holy Spirit, I guess, fuels our fire? He sends, there are going to be people who oppose the ministry. Notice in this passage of Scripture, it is talking about whether a house is worthy or not, and if anyone who will receive you or listen to your words, if they don't, then shake off the dust from your sin. There are going to be people that oppose the ministry of God, not just my ministry, the ministry of God. But the Holy Spirit is also going to send you people to encourage you, to support you emotionally. And I am so thankful for those people that God has put in my life to encourage me. And I want to encourage you. You can do this. But He gives us other resources. He will always supply our needs. When we obey Him, we don't have to worry about anything. Notice what He tells the apostles in verse 9. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. He is saying, I am going to provide for you on the way. There are going to be people who support you along the way. Don't fear. Oh, Jerry and I had a lot of fear when we first moved to go to seminary. We were a lot younger then. But we left not having sold our home, having to rent another house in Jeffersonville, Indiana, just across the river from Louisville. I did not have a job. And then I got to feeling guilty after about a month, and I went and found one. I don't know why. I don't like to work. Jerry was getting up and bringing home the bacon and cooking it too. But God provided for our need. Our house sold in the first couple of months that we were at seminary. He provided for us so that we had no debt in attending seminary. There were individuals who were sending us money, churches who were supporting us. God provided for us. He will always provide for those who are on mission for God. I've had mission trips to Germany, South Korea. God has always provided the resources that I've needed. I've never had to worry about anything financially. I want to encourage you. Know this. If God sets us on a mission and we don't have the finances at the time to complete that mission, let me tell you something. He will supply our need. Now, that doesn't mean that a church should not have a mission fund and have a I'm telling you, you really can find out a lot about a church by its budget. What is a priority for a church? Well, a priority for the church better be missions. And guess what? We have an Acts 1:8 fund. Do you know what that fund does? It funds missions. Do you know that we've been using it more and more here recently? And we're also using it for Mission Voice Network that is building churches and digging wells. And I will have photos here as soon as all of that is completed so you can see it. We're doing it in India. Acts 1:8 is supporting that. So I want to commend you. But we must do more. Acts 1:8 helped support the revival that we just had. But we've got to do more. Because that is our purpose. A church cannot be afraid to be on mission with God. We can never ever say that we cannot do something if it's God's will, because He will provide the resources. Even if we don't have it at the time, He is going to provide it. He supports His mission. The disciples were helped by others, as I just read in verses 12 and 13. They would go into a house. If that house was worthy, then they blessed that house. And that house would provide them what they needed for their journey. Romans 15, 24, Paul says this: I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. To be helped on my journey there by you. He expected the church to support his mission. Don't think someone else is going to do it. I think we're really good at giving money to support missions. Annie Armstrong, do you know who Annie is? That's North American Missions. That means we're planting churches, doing evangelism here in North America. Then you got Lottie. Do you know who Lottie is? That's the offering we do at Christmas. That supports international missions. We are good at giving money, but are we good at getting our hands dirty in the mission of taking the gospel ourselves to our family, friends, neighborhood? There's an urgency. You are to search on mission with God. Verses 14 and 15, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. There are going to be people who receive your message. There are going to be people who reject your message, or the message of the gospel. After passing through Gentile areas, Jews who thought that they were dirty, that they were unclean, they would shake the dust off their clothing as a sign of contempt. Now, Jesus is not being racist here, but he's simply telling the disciples that if people reject the message, then you search on in your mission. You go to the next town, you go to the next place for those who will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do realize that there are some people whose hearts are just hardened to the message. I think that even as professing Christians here, we can get hardened to the message. And I said this last night, and please don't think that I'm being critical. We're good at events. Are we not good at events? We do events really well. And we get excited about events. Hey, listen, I was the cake testing judge. I thought chili gave me heartburn. Cake does too, that much of it. All right, that's fun. It's exciting. We got to be on a hayride. Dakota didn't kill me and Haley. I was on their wagon. Thankful for that. We're good at events, but I shared something with you yesterday right before the meal. I'm excited that these events are back. But the most exciting thing we do, the most profitable thing we do, is right here. Right now. Worshiping God. Hearing from His Word. Praying together. Singing together. But there are some people who just are hardened to that. They're bored by it. If you're bored with God's word, if you're bored with the gospel message, then something's wrong in your heart. No, I'm not the best preacher. I'm not the best communicator. I'm not the funniest. I'm not the best looking. I understand my deficiencies, but listen to me. If you're not excited about the Word of God, if you're not excited about worshiping together with other believers, then there's something wrong in your heart. And today you need to change that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. As disciples, it is our responsibility to warn people of their sin, the need for repentance, the fact that Jesus came and lived a sinless life, fully obeying God's law, going to the cross, our atonement upon that cross, the shed blood, it gives us forgiveness of sin, and He was resurrected and is at the right hand of the Father. We need to tell this to people. We can't force people to receive Jesus. I wish I could. I wish I could force you and make you be saved. But I can't. But I can continue to give you the message. God is in control of salvation. Each human being has a personal responsibility to respond. And there's some who will receive it, some who will reject it. But we must not grow complacent. There's an urgency. Do you believe that people who die without Jesus go to hell? Then we ought to be putting everything we've got into evangelism and missions. Notice there, he says there in verse 15 that condemnation comes to those who do not respond to the message of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. He said it's going to be worse for them than the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. I'm going to close here, but I want to just share a couple more things. Oliver Cromwell, he reigned for a short period of time in the British Empire, but they were having money issues, a shortage of currency, sort of like the Dollar General not having coins. I still don't understand the coin shortage. Representatives carefully searched the nation in hopes of finding silver to meet the emergency. After 1 month, the committee returned with this report. We have searched the empire in vain, seeking to find silver. To our dismay, we found none anywhere except in the cathedrals where the statues of the saints are made of choice silver. To this, Oliver Cromwell eloquently answered, "Let's melt down the saints and put them into circulation." I share that with you because desperate times call for desperate measures. There are some saints here today who need to be put out into circulation, being fishers of men and not simply keepers of the aquarium. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Urgency. This is a serious matter. And we have been too flippant and too complacent and too apathetic in the American church. It is time to have a wartime mentality. Let us go and claim inch by inch the United States of America to the ends of the earth. Let us claim it for the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us. For being so apathetic, complacent, comfortable, settled. Lord, our flame is barely flickering. because we are not doing what you have commanded us to do. We're not obeying you. We are not obeying your commandments. We're not in your word. We're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. We're not praying. Yet we are calling ourselves Christians. Forgive us for dishonoring that name of Christian, of disciple. Oh Lord, give us a greater desire for you. Give us a broken heart for those who do not know you. Help us to have a sense of urgency in taking the gospel everywhere. May we start in our homes. Lord, lead us to start in our homes today. As we leave this worship service, may we reclaim our homes for Christ, for you, Lord. Lord, put us out into circulation. Let us not sit on our salvation, but we have good news. Let us not worry about hostility toward the message or what the culture says. Let us not fear man, Lord, but fear you. And do what you have commanded us to do. Give us that wartime mentality. You have given us the resources to be on mission with you. Let us not ever doubt that. Let us just go in confidence, in the humility of the cross, but in confidence that we can do what you have commanded us to do because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, thank you for this church. But Lord, I'm asking you to set us aflame. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us today. Revive us, renew us. And Lord, use us for your kingdom purposes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.